Take your Bible, please, this morning and open with me to the book of Psalms in the 95th chapter, Psalm 95. We will be there in just a few moments. That will be at least where we start this morning. Last Sunday morning, we opened our sermon with an illustration from the world of music. We mentioned last week the name Stradivarius has become synonymous with fine violins, and really his name has been associated with excellency overall. Antonius Stradivarius demanded perfection. No violin would leave his shop unless it had reached as near as human perfection could allow it to be made. Today, you're able to buy a less expensive violin, but many would suggest that you cannot buy a better violin than a Stradivarius. We think of that concept in our day-to-day, and the reality is that thought is very little understood in the world in which we live. You and I today live in a world of the mass market. We produce products as fast as we can so that we can make the most money possible. I can remember years ago when I purchased our very first laptop computer. We took the time to try to figure out what would be the best computer that we could buy that would fit within our price range. We did a little bit of our research. We went down to the store. We found the one that we were looking for. We purchased it, and we brought it home. We were excited about that purchase. We were finally glad to have one there that we could use and to help with our family and the other things that we were doing. Yet I remember as we began to use that computer, we quickly found out that there was a problem. As soon as it tried to interact with certain programs, the computer would just shut down. We tried to see what we could do to figure out the problem that night and could not come up with any solution. Every time we did something that we were going to use it for on a daily basis, it shut down. So we thought, that's really not a good sign for this computer. So I remember the next morning going back to the store and taking the computer with me, and I explained the problem to the people to whom we bought it. And they said, oh, that's right. That's a very common problem with this model. I said, you knew about it when you sold it. He said, yeah, we didn't know about it. Matter of fact, the company knows about it. They hope within the next couple months to be able to figure that out and send you an update. I thought, the next couple of months, we've got to deal with a computer that won't work, and we're paying for it? That doesn't seem to make any sense. So as I talked to them, we found that we could exchange the computer and fix the problem in that way, so we did. I remember thinking in that whole process, here's a reputable company, known for its products, and they knowingly sold a computer that they knew wouldn't work, hoping that their engineers and those that work behind the scenes with all their programs would be able to figure out something quickly so that they could send an update to all the people who bought those machines. Quality and excellence are no longer top priority in our culture today. We're interested in profit margins and the bottom line, and that's reality of the day in which we live. Now, as I consider that and understand that and keep that in mind, I find that same apathetic and complacent attitude existing within the Church of Jesus Christ today. Excellence has been set aside for ease. Giving God our best has been replaced by taking care of our needs first. One individual said it this way: complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough has become today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. Certainly our God deserves more from us than a complacent life, satisfied with giving Him less than our very best. Last Sunday morning, we started a consideration of that theme, giving God our best in everything. This morning, I want to take the time to conclude our thoughts together in that subject. However, before we go any further, I want to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that we can come and gather together, that we might study the Word of God, that we might see and learn those things that we need to live a life well-pleasing unto You. Father, we are to give to You our very best. And Lord, I pray today that we would give You our best, even as we give attention to the Word of God. Lord, there's other things vying for our attention this morning. We can think of the things to come this afternoon or things that we must do this week. But Lord, I pray that we'd set aside all those other thoughts and allow our mind to be taught and allow our heart to be instructed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. So Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the principles that we find in God's Word that would teach us to give Him our very best. We considered the principle of first place. The Bible teaches us very clearly that God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is worthy of first place. He is worthy of preeminence. We saw the principle in the Old Testament that the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord were to be the best of the flock. They weren't to offer the lame or the torn, but they were to bring to the Lord that which was their best. They were to bring unto the Lord that which was spotless, that which was best within their flock. Our God is worthy of our best. He is worthy of first place. He deserves that place of preeminence. In our worship, in our life, our God is worthy of first. He does not desire and He does not deserve what is left over, what is second to us or third rate to us. He deserves that which is first and best. We also considered last week the principle of excellence. There are several passages that we consider that teach that principle. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 tells us that whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22 through 25, tell us that we are to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. We're not to do it as pleasing to men, but we are to do it and desire to be pleasing unto God. And 1 Corinthians 14:40 tells us we are to do all things decently and in order. There are other passages as well. Those are the three that we considered. Our God is worthy of our best. We ought to give to our God our best in everything. Yet there is a complacency amongst Christians today, and a mindset that says, as long as I give to God something, He's okay. It doesn't have to be my best, but I'll just give Him whatever I have, whatever's left over. He'll understand and He'll accept whatever gift I give. That is not the principles that God taught His people. That is not the point that God was making in the book of Haggai 1 that we read this morning. They were giving the best to themselves and leaving God's house lying waste. And God said, you wonder why there is no dew and there is no rain. You wonder why the fruits are not producing as they should. You wonder why you gather and seek for much but have so very little. Because you have set me aside from having that which is best and having that which is first place and being preeminent. And you have given me less than that. In the book of Malachi, God actually went and pronounced His judgment upon God's people because they brought to Him the torn and the lame instead of bringing that which was spotless and right, which He required. With those principles in mind, I want us now today to conclude and consider the practice of giving God our best. The practice of giving God our best. I want to take a practical look at this subject together and see where we should give God our best. And this morning I want to apply this truth to four major areas of our lives that these principles need to be developed. As we understand that God is worthy of our best, and He is, then how should we apply that truth to our lives? Number one, could I suggest to you that we ought to give God our best in the area of worship. We ought to give God our best in the realm of worship. The scripture is clear that our God is worthy of our worship. None of us would deny that fact this morning. We have gathered that we might worship the Lord. The concept of worship has been correctly defined as ascribing to God His proper worth. When we come and we gather together for the purpose of worship, we are to ascribe to God His worth. And as we worship, we ought to offer to God the best that we have. Now that should open your Bible to Psalm 95 this morning. I want to begin to look at several passages with regards to worship. The Bible makes it clear that we are to worship our Lord. Psalm 95, and look at verse 6. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The psalmist bids us to come, to bow before the Lord, and to worship Him who is our Maker. In youth Sunday school this morning, we talked about the name Adonai. That He is Lord, that He is Master. And the understanding of that name is very simple. That God is the owner of all things. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. It implies His ownership of your life and of mine, of all of our possessions. God owns everything. He is the Maker. And as Lord and Master, we are bid to come and bow before Him and worship. Just look across the page to Psalm 96. Look at verse 7 down through verse 9. "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." We are to come and worship the Lord and give Him the due of His glory. He is worthy of our worship. Psalm 99, look at verse 5. Psalm 99, verse 5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." The Bible bids us that we're to come and to worship our God. Our God is worthy of such worship. And we're to come and worship before Him who is holy. As you and I consider such a challenge, we ought to remember that as we approach unto the Lord and as we seek to worship Him, there ought to be the desire within our heart to bring Him our best. When God established the worship patterns of the people of Israel, as we saw last week, He demanded the best. He demanded that the lamb be without spot or blemish. It was not to be torn. It was not to be lame. They were to choose the best of their flock to bring and offer it unto the Lord. You know, as we come to worship the Lord, we ought to give Him our best. We ought to give Him our best in our public worship and in our private devotion. Our God is worthy of our best in worship. If we're going to give God the best in worship, that's going to require, first of all, a proper attitude when we come and we worship before Him. I want you to consider a few other passages with me this morning. Turn over from your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Psalm similar to what we've already read. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Again, we are to give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. That requires that as we enter into worship, we do so understanding of that glory that is due, and we come with that attitude. I will give unto the Lord that which He is worthy of. I will give unto Him that glory. Can I ask you a question this morning? When you've come, you've gathered here to worship, why did you come? Now, there are some who come to church because they're looking at what they can get, what they can receive. They're looking at the benefit and blessing that it is to me. They're doing it out of a sense of duty. I have to come. If God's going to bless me in some way, I guess I better show up. That's the only way it can be. They're considered and they're focusing on themselves. That the psalmist said, as you come to worship, we're to come giving Him the glory due. His name. We have an attitude focused on our God. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." When we come and we worship, we are to come in the fear of the Lord with reverence to His name. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." When we come before the Lord and we worship at His footstool, we are to come with a proper attitude before Him. We are come ascribing to Him His worth, giving Him the glory that is due His name. And that is true in public as it is in private. Consider your private devotion for a moment. Why do you have that time day by day? Why do you pick up your Bible and why do you read it? Why do you take that prayer list that's been created and pray through it name by name by name? Why do we do those things in our private devotion? What is our purpose for that? You know, as I've talked to more people, I'm convinced that, again, it's more focused on self than it is on God. Our worship, whether in public corporately as a body or privately as a believer in Christ, ought to be with the right attitude that I am coming that I might bring glory to His name. He is worthy of our time, is He not? We are to come that we might commune with our God, that He might teach us His word, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be better equipped, that we might serve Him. Worship is to be our best, and we give Him the best of our own attitude. We come with that heart that we commune with our God and give Him the glory due His name. But giving God our best in worship also requires that we regularly attend. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. God created the church and He created it as a place of worship. And we ought to want to be in the house of our God. We ought to want to be where God's word is being proclaimed and taught. We should want to be with the brothers and sisters of Christ that we might enjoy not just fellowship with them, but fellowship together with our God. We ought to long to be together in times of prayer, for where two or three are gathered in His name, He is in our midst. We ought to want to come that we would lift our voice in praise and worship and song. Our God is worthy of our worship, and as we come to worship Him, we should give Him our best. Not what's left over. Well, if I can make it this week, I guess I'll go to God, but I've got other things I need to do. Folks, He's worthy of your worship, and He's worthy of your best in worship. Well, I know I'm going to be there. I'll go be in the pew, and I'm Really just don't have time to talk to anyone. I really don't have time to listen to the pastor. Matter of fact, I hope he wraps it up pretty soon, because I got so much more that I need to get done today. That is not giving God our best in worship. God wants our best in all those things. Not only should we give God our best in worship, can I say to you, we ought to give God our best in our walk. We've been talking on Wednesday nights. We just finished up a series of messages on the walk of the believer. And by our walk, we're referring to the way of life. We won't linger here long this morning because I think we understand the concept well. But you know, the Bible says we're to give our life a living sacrifice, one that is holy, acceptable unto our God. This, in the eyes of our God, is reasonable in our service to Him. You know, as I read through the New Testament, I often come upon a word. It's the word conversation in the King James. That word conversation that you read in your King James is a word that's an old English term, and it simply means the manner of living. I'd encourage you to take some time and look up those different passages where that word is used. Often that word is used as a form of a challenge, and it's an encouragement for us to live godly and holy in the way of life. We are to walk in our manner of living in a way that is holy and pleasing unto the Lord. And the challenge is that we would give to God our very best. You and I have the right to walk as we want in this present world. You know that, right? You can choose how you walk day by day. God's given you a free will. You can decide to live for the flesh, or you can decide to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says there's constantly a battle between your flesh and the spirit. The two are contrary to the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. You can fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you can walk in every way you so choose, or you can walk in the Spirit. And God would have us to understand that in the way in which we live, I am willing to live a life that is holy, one that is acceptable unto our God. I will give Him the best in the way that I live. Why should I do that? Well, the Bible tells me He has redeemed me from sin and He has given me a new life in Christ. Should I not then glorify Him in the way that I live? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. We ought to give God our very best in our daily walk. Can I also say that we ought to give God our best in our word, in our speech, our conversation, as we know the term today? Speech is a major part of our lives. We use it every day, and we can either use it for good or we can use it for evil. Interesting fact. Studies have been done over the years that suggest that on average, a man uses 5 to 10,000 words per day. Ladies, on average, you use 15 to 20,000 words a day. So men, what you have always thought is true. Your wife says more than you do. Some of you will get that in a minute. However, men, most women say the reason they have to use so many words each day is because they have to repeat things 2 to 3 times because their husband doesn't listen. You can take out of that what you want. But the reality is, we all use a lot of words every day. You can use those words for good, or you can use those words for evil. You can give your words your best for the Lord, that you might edify others, that you might build people up, that you might be a witness for the gospel's sake, that people might hear the wonderful news that Jesus saves, or you can use your mouth and use your tongue for all kinds of evil. We all use our mouth every day. And we all every day live as a testimony for Jesus Christ by the way we speak. We can either offer to God the best from our mouth, or we can offer Him less than our best. God would have us as followers of Christ to be witnesses, to use our words in a way that is good and not evil. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 would tell us that our yea ought to be yea and our nay should be nay. In other words, we should be considered as people that are trustworthy. Can people take you at your word? Is that how you're known? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 says that our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That means that our words should reflect the grace of God and have a healing and purifying effect. In other portions of Scripture, we are told that our speech should always be edifying, building up those that are around us and not tearing down. In our service for the Lord, let us give God our best in our word. And let's forsake all forms of evil communication, lying, slander, gossip. Those things ought not be used from our lips. Our tongue is to be used as unto the Lord. We are to be edifying one another in love. And we ought to give God the best of our mouths, our lips. They are to be sanctified unto the Lord and be used to draw others to the Savior. There's one final thought that I want to apply this truth to. We ought to give God our best in our wealth. We ought to give God our best in our wealth. Can I say to you at the outset that that term wealth means far more than just our money or our tithing? Matter of fact, this is not about our tithing. I think we ought to give God our best in all of our wealth. What I want to focus on for a few moments is that every area of our life and all that we possess, all of our resources ought to be used for His glory. And we ought to give Him our best. What are the resources of wealth that God has given us? Can I make mention of a couple? We ought to give God the best of the wealth of our time. Each of us has been allotted certain number of days upon this earth, and we ought to give Him the best of our time. We all have to use our time wisely, and there are certainly different seasons of time and responsibilities. But each of us has so much time that we can give. It is a resource that has been entrusted to us. And we ought to use our time well. Each of us should be sure to give Him the best that we have when it comes to our time. Our God is worthy of our time, is He not? What then takes precedent to Him with regards to your time? What is more important that you give yourself to than to the Lord? What else comes before Him? The need for holiday? Our work, our jobs, our hobbies? What takes first place when it comes to our time? Is it the Lord? Do we give Him the best of our time? Or do we give God what's left over of our time? Everything else comes first. And Lord, if I can fit you into my schedule, then I will. But I just have so many other things that just to me are so much more important. Folks, God's given us a resource of time. And He is worthy of the best of our time. In the season of life that we are in, He is worthy of our time. Some of us have more time than others at this point in time. Some of us have less responsibility than others have at this time. But how are we using that time? Are we using it for self? Or are we using it for God? We ought to give Him the best of our time. We ought to give Him the best of our talents. God has given us the resource of talents. He has given to each of us different gifts and different abilities. Are we using them for Him? Or are we using them for our own selfish gain? Some of us have gifts that we hide and we don't use for the Lord, yet God gave you those gifts that they would be used for Him. Are we truly cultivating these talents and using them for the Lord? It's a resource that He's given. You know, to some, God has given a wonderful ability to be able to come alongside and encourage other people. You willing to use that kind of a gift? To go and sit with someone that you know is discouraged and encourage them? Not everyone's good at that, by the way.
You ever had someone come alongside and put their arm around you and they're going to help you? And they're like Job's friends. I wish they never came. Some people don't have that gift. It's okay, but God has given that to some. Some God has given a wonderful gift to music, and some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket. Are we using it for the Lord? God has given to all of us differing gifts and differing abilities. Some have a wonderful gift in the area of finances, where others really struggle to figure out how to balance a checkbook. It's okay for those who know what they're doing to come alongside and give the help and say, "Let me help you." It's okay. And by the way, if you're doing the helping and those kind of things, you ought to keep those things private. It's no one else's business. And if you can't keep it private, don't help, because you're not going to be a help to that person. We all have differing gifts. We all have differing abilities. We ought to be using those talents for the Lord. Those are resources that He's entrusted to us. It's part of our wealth. He's also given to us our treasures. Each of us have treasure. And we ought to give to God the best of the treasures of our wealth. By the way, can I remind you that all wealth belongs to the Lord? That means our homes, our vehicles, our monies, our clothes, every possession that we have are His. By the way, our men, our toys for our hobbies, they belong to God. They ought to be used for His honor and for His glory. All of our possessions belong to Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Nothing is not His. All that we have has been entrusted to us by Him. Are we willing to use those things entrusted to us for His glory? God entrusts to each of us more than He entrusts to others. But to all of us, we should be willing to give Him His portion. Some consider a challenge such as this and only think of the tithe. Some people struggle with the concept of the tithe in our day. Others religiously give of their tithe, but they still miss out on giving God their very best. You know what I think God wants when it comes to the giving of our wealth, when it comes to the tithe? He wants us to give from a heart that is joyful. A heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving for what He is giving. I know people, honestly, and they write their check, and it's religiously, and I give God my 10%, and they cut the check, they put it in, they never think about it, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's pleasing in the sight of God. Because it's not really an act of worship, it's a duty that they're doing. Some people will cut that check, they'll put it in the offering plate, and they do it grudgingly. Well, here's my 10% for the Lord. Can I be honest with you? I really don't care what percentage of your income you give. I think we ought to give it as unto the Lord and a heart full of joy. By the way, I think if you take that perspective, God will meet every need that He has within His church. And I think you're going to give more than what you currently give. I'm not here to pump you up on your giving this morning, but when we give, we ought to give God our best. Not grudgingly, willingly. Joyfully. That includes not just the money that's in our accounts, that includes our homes, that includes our vehicles, that includes every possession that we have. It is part of our wealth. And God is worthy that we would give all of that unto Him. I've mentioned before, folks, that we knew that they gave their house to the Lord. It's a beautiful house. It's an old house. There was never a lock on the door. They didn't have to be there for you to go in. Everything within that home was as unto the Lord. That meant their groceries were as unto the Lord. You could come in and eat them right out of their home, and they'd go out and buy more, and they'd stock their fridge. But you could come and you could stay. One request that they had was this: just sign our guest book so we know you were there. They could be away for a month, and everybody could go and stay there for that time. But when they left, they always made sure that everything was provided for those who would come and stay. Their house belonged to the Lord. Everything belonged to Him. We ought to give God our best. Can I ask you this question? Why should we have that spirit? I think the answer comes in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. It's all from Him. Everything that you possess is from the Lord. It's not because you've worked hard and you've earned it. He gave you that job. He gave you the abilities to make those funds. He provided it all for you. It is not because of you. It is because of Him. And He expects you to use that for Him. He gave us all things richly to enjoy and asked that we be willing to use that which He has given for His glory. Beloved, our God is worthy of our best. The principles of God's word are clear, and the Bible lays out for us the practice of those principles that we can apply. There ought to be within us a desire for excellence. There ought to be a desire within us of giving to God our best in everything. We should never be content to give God what's left over. That might be acceptable for your meal today, but it's not acceptable to the Lord. He wants our best. We ought to truly give the best to our Master, to give of the strength of our youth. All that we have is His. All that we are is because of Him. And we ought to give Him the best of our worship. We ought to give Him the best of our walk. We ought to give Him the best of our words. And we ought to give Him the best of our wealth. In everything, He is worthy of that best. He is worthy of that within your home. And beloved, He is worthy of that within the church. He deserves our best. To give Him anything less, I believe, is unacceptable in His sight. All that does is put us into the position as the Israelites, who are willing to bring God something less than what He required. God said, bring me that which is holy, without blemish. And they brought Him the lame and the torn. Because in their mindset, they believed, it's okay, God will take anything that I give Him to Him as long as I give something to God. And God said, cursed be the man who brings me that which is lame and torn. But blessed be the one that gives to Him His best. Let's pray.